As you take a seat, make sure that you take out your Bibles. You're going to want to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. I also want to just remind you that we're having a nominating meeting to select members to the nominating committee. And so we're doing nominations for the nominating committee immediately following the service today. So, members, you are voting members, and I would really appreciate it if you were here. If you've never been to a NomCom meeting, which is what we fondly call them, the NomCom meeting, you can, this will be the quickest church meeting you've ever been at. This sucker is over in like 5 to 8 minutes. And so, just as a reminder, though, we are going to be having that meeting immediately following the service this morning. As Melinda mentioned, we were at general counsel this last week, averaging between 9 to 11 hours of meetings a day. And I mean to tell you, I am so tired. I can't believe that we had that many things to make decisions about. But we made so much better progress this time than we did at the last council. Like, we actually got a lot of stuff done, and I'll kind of be rolling that out to you in future weeks after I've gotten a chance to share with the elders. We just flew in yesterday, and so just got back home, and I probably need to let the elders know first before I go telling everybody else everything that's going on and that kind of stuff. The district asked me to write up a sheet for all the churches in our district to tell them what's going on. So I figure I'm just going to use that and share that with you and fill you in on all of the happenings from our general counsel this year. But as John Stumbo heads into his last 2 years of his final term as president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, he definitely had a lot of stuff that was on the docket to make decisions about this year. And so some pretty exciting stuff going on and some pretty major changes. And so I'll fill you in on all that in future weeks that are ahead. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, you're going to be wanting to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. You can stand with those right now in honor of God's word, or you can read on the screen. Just read along on the screen. I am reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if somebody says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, their conscience, his conscience, her conscience. For why should my liberty be determined by somebody else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is God's word for you today, from his heart to yours. You may be seated. Well, it's an adage that we share with our children again and again and again when they're growing up. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Just because you have the ability to jump off the roof doesn't mean that you need to jump off the roof. Just because you can go out and do this thing doesn't mean that you should do that thing. The older we get, at times, the more and more we realize these things. And probably because we've got broken bones and scars and stitches to show for it, right? We can compare our different injuries from the foolish things we have done when we told somebody, here, hold my soda for a second, watch this. And creamed ourselves and ended up in the emergency room. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do something. This is where Paul begins to land the plane in some ways. He's going to be bridging us into a kind of a new section that is coming up pretty soon. Chapter 11 is going to have a little bit to do with where we've been. It's going to have a lot to do with where we're going in the future. By the way, we will be doing a summer series this year. So I am about to stop the book of 1 Corinthians for the summer. Can you believe summer's almost here? I'm going to be stopping in just a couple of weeks where we're at in 1 Corinthians, and we will pick it back up in September when the school year kind of gets launched out again. And so some of what I'm sharing with you right now, I'll share with you again later. But we will begin to get into that transition, and then we'll finish the transition once we head into September. But we're going to be reading through the book of Esther. This summer, you're going to be doing the book of Esther, the only book in the Bible that does not mention God. And so, doesn't that sound like your life and my life? Like it's just not quite as overt. It's not quite as pronounced sometimes in our lives. How do you live in a world that is not pouring God into you, in relationships that might not be pouring God into you, in jobs that aren't pouring God into you? How do you live in a world where God's name is often silent? We're going to get to take a look at that this summer, and that'll be our summer series going through the Old Testament book of Esther. So if you really get a kick out of reading ahead, you can do so. That is a wonderful, wonderful book that we will be reading starting in just a few weeks. So getting back to the text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 23, he's beginning to sum up where he's been. He's been talking about all of this food sacrifice to idols. It started way, way back in chapter 8, and we've been kind of teasing out different aspects of it, and now he's going to kind of bring it to its culmination, bring it to its conclusion, with this simple phrase, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. In other words, just because you could do it doesn't mean that you have to do it. It doesn't mean you should do it. There are other things that are at play. And so he quotes, actually, he begins to actually go through different scenarios. He's going to break down a bunch of different scenarios. Remember that what he's talking about in the background here is that, you know, there was a whole idol factory that's working, right? There's different temples to different idols, and they're sacrificing meat at those temples, and then those temples would take that meat and they would take it to the meat market, and that was the meat that was sold, you know, kind of, you know, the pre-barbecued meat was sold at a cheaper price than the meat that you would take home like we get from the store that hasn't been cooked, it's just been cut and that kind of thing. That was more expensive meat. And so a lot of the Christians at this time period, especially because of what they believed and the way that they lived, were not the richest people in town. Some of them were, but very, very few. There were not a lot of really, you know, wealthy Christians at this time. And because of that, they probably really depended, for financial reasons, on getting the cheapest food that they could find. And that was going to be the food that was previously sacrificed to an idol that was in the meat market. And so he's going to run through a bunch of different things in this passage, but he starts off with the idea that just because you can doesn't mean that you should. There's something else that is at play. Let no one seek, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then he goes forward just a little bit more. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, if your conscience is not bothering you, and the person that's selling you that meat is not trying to, you know, get your goat by telling you, oh, this is all meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and you're a Christian, aren't you supposed to avoid this kind of thing? That's a different, that'll come later in the chapter. You know, as long as that kind of thing isn't going on, and it probably shouldn't have been, it probably was not some, I mean, it'd be odd to hear from your butcher down at Stater Brothers telling you, you know, do you know where this has been sourced from? And that kind of thing. And so they just give you the meat. They sell it to you. They're excited to make the sale, and you're excited to get it. And then he quotes a psalm, a verse out of the Psalms. Verse 26 is quoted from Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. It's up on the screen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. It goes on just to kind of, you know, take different aspects of the world that is around us and point out that everything belongs to God. Every single thing belongs to God. You, me, and everything else on the earth ultimately belongs to God. Even if Satan has been condemned to the earth and is the prince of the power of the air, which just simply means the air that encompasses the earth. So the earth is his domain, and it's the domain where sin exists, and it's the domain where you and I live, and God is above all that. Even that has, you know, Satan will be responsible for what happens here. Just like you are held responsible for the things that you do. You are held responsible for the life that you live. You and I, it says in the Bible, will be judged. We'll be judged for the things that we do. Now, those that are in Christ are judged according to those things that they have done on behalf of the kingdom of God. Because all of the things that you've done that are in rebellion and in sin have been what? Washed away, white as snow. So your judgment is at the reward seat of Christ. But for those that are unbelievers, it says that they will be resurrected to a judgment that will result in the second death, the lake of fire, which was designed for Satan and all of the rebellious angels. It was not designed for mankind. But if that's where your loyalties lie, that's where you end up if you do not belong to Jesus Christ. So, I mean, this is important stuff, is it not? He's bringing up a concept that is of crucial importance. And what is he saying? He's saying that if you go to the meat market and you buy meat, and you don't necessarily, you know, it's the cheaper meat, and you're not bothered by the fact that this came from an idol, because everything belongs to the Lord anyway, and you know that idols aren't real and all that kind of thing. This is not an issue for your conscience. Go ahead and buy it. Go ahead and eat it. It's okay. But, big but coming, isn't it? But, right down here, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers, though, invites you to dinner, and you're going to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So now, what do we have here? Now we have a little deeper. Like if you go to somebody else's house, and they're not a believer, and you want to, you know, eat whatever is placed in front of you, you can do so. As long as the meat is not the issue, right? They're not making an issue out of the meat. Why? Because of what comes next. What we're getting here is the philosophy behind the idolatry that we talked about in previous weeks. That behind these sacrifices is something that is demonic in these idolatrous temples. Behind those sacrifices is something wicked. In Judaism, I mean, this is a radical departure from Judaism. In Judaism, you couldn't associate yourself with anything that had to do with idols, period. There was no caveats. There was no exceptions to the rule. There was no, if you buy the meat and you take it home and you eat it privately and, you know, that kind of thing. It's none of that. It was your conscience should not allow you to do that. In a lot of ways, that's what ends up happening to Christendom as well. They just felt like, you know, this just pricks our conscience that we don't want to maybe have somebody find out about it later. And so we're going to avoid it now. And Paul is trying to give the maximum amount of grace that he possibly can here. He's trying to say, look, you have to be careful in the way that you approach this issue, because you're right. everything on the earth is the Lord's. The idols don't really have any power compared to God Almighty. The truth is, you're right in making that assertion. However, the principle that underlies these things is that stuff that has been sacrificed to idols at what time that was being used for demonic purposes. And so if someone else informs you about that background to that meat, if someone says to you, verse 28, this has been offered for the sake of the one who has informed you, either the one that's told you, if it's somebody that's trying to get your goat and, oh, you're not supposed to be doing that. Christians can't do that kind of thing. What are you doing that kind of thing? I remember people saying that to me when I was underage and I would drink in high school. They would say to me, "What? You're breaking the rules. Don't you go to church?" Right? I was totally violating this. And of course I blew it off, like an idiot. But what's the effect that happens from that? It says that those people who bring that stuff up, they're bringing them up because it's pricking their conscience. The Holy Spirit is at work on the conscience of the other person. And what are you doing? You're distracting from what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in their life. And you are taking the attention away from God. You are setting yourself up as, I'm just going to do what I want. We're doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did. I'm going to take this matter into my own hands. I'm going to just see that the fruit is good for eating. See that it will give you wisdom. See that I can handle it. And I'm just going to consume. Romans chapter 15, verse 2 and 3. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And here's the underlying principle. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. All of the things that the world was throwing at you, it says Jesus took. All of your sin and all of the anger that the world would have toward you for even anything that, any kind of reproach, any kind of anger they would even have towards you at being dedicated to Christ. All of these things Jesus Christ bore. He bore the sins of the world when he went to the cross. It says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but to the interests of others. And have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about how Jesus emptied, how he humbled himself and came as a man and lived amongst us, 100% God, humbling himself, setting those things, even though he had access to them, setting them over here on the side so that he could live a life of showing us what it's like to have a relationship with God the Father. And we are called to walk in those steps. What is the underlying principle? That if Jesus, who was perfect, took all of your sin and all of the penalty, all of the reproach that sin brings in our lives, if he took that onto himself, despite the fact that he was perfect, shouldn't you also be willing to sacrifice for the sake of other people? Shouldn't you be willing to not eat meat if that were the thing that were going to bring offense? Let's roll this into maybe a modern example. One of my best friends that I've had here at this church was a guy named Gary. Gary was 40 years in Narcotics and Alcoholics Anonymous. 40 plus years. He had all the chips and all the stuff and was a sponsor to many and started the Friday night meeting that still meets here to this day. And sometime, 10, 12 years ago, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which used to forbid the pastors from drinking anything that had alcohol in it. They changed their guidelines. And up to that point, I hadn't had anything to drink, believe it or not, I promise. But when they changed the rule, I asked Gary, I said, Gary, I mean, this 40 years, right? 40 years he's been dry. No narcotics, no alcohol. 40 years. I'm fully expecting him to say no big deal to this next question. I said, Gary, would it bother you? We were out golfing. Would it bother you if you found out that I, you know, had a beer? Or if we were out and I wanted to have a drink? And he drops his golf club on the ground, which Gary did a lot. But drops his golf club on the ground, looks at me and just goes, it would totally offend me. It would be hurtful to me. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I was not expecting that at all. One of those principles, right? In anonymous groups is not that you are strong when you have all those years. You've embraced your weakness and your weaknesses in an increasing manner. You have just become more lowly, realizing how weak you truly are. Gary embraced that. Alcohol can be a wonderful part of many people's lives. But it can also be a wicked, addicting, life-altering, life-ruining aspect of some people's lives. That's the type of issue you have here. You have an issue where there's not a black and white, where it says, you know, if you're going to partake in a situation where you have no knowledge of anyone else being offended, or you're at home with your own family and that's an okay environment for you, all of those kinds of things, then Paul's saying, you know, choose other people first, but use good judgment, but in that situation it's okay. But if you're in a situation where either an unbeliever or a believer brings up to you or says to you or you have knowledge of this could be a problem, you better not do it. You better choose the other person first. You better show restraint. And what's his reason? Because that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. Jesus took on all of the weak things about you and he's made them strong. He took every hole in your life and miraculously fills it. And he fills it with his own blood. That's what it says in 1 Peter. It's the precious blood of Jesus that fills our lives. Now I know we would rather live in a world that's just black and white. Chris, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Chris, just tell me, can I drink or can I not drink? Should I do it or should I not do it? Now, I think there's laws that govern the land and, you know, those kinds of things. And I think that those are there to protect the populace. I mean, most of the time, anyway. I don't want to get into that argument. All right, just set that aside. Let's go a different direction. I guess what I'm saying is I'm not trying to make a case for people that are under 21 drinking. Let me just take the splinter out of my brain and just say, I am not encouraging anybody that's underage to drink. In fact, I'm not encouraging any of you to drink, actually. But I know it'd be easier if we just go, you know what? Christians just shouldn't drink. Christians shouldn't drink. They shouldn't smoke. They shouldn't dance. Shouldn't listen to KLOS. And they shouldn't probably, I don't know, wear two-piece bathing suits or something. You know, like I could go down a long list of things that I've experienced in my lifetime that I've certainly heard from people that have really like kind of rubbed me the wrong way, or I feel like there's more to the story than just a black and white kind of issue over it and whatnot. Now, don't get me wrong. If God has convicted you, right, that you are a person that should not wear a two-piece bathing suit, Henry, or me, right? Or God has convicted you that under no circumstances should you drink. I'm just talking about what you are personally convicted of in front of God by the Holy Spirit. If you are convicted of that, don't you do it. Respond to the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't shove the Spirit down and just go, I'm going to do what I want to do. What's the principle here? The principle is to seek the good of the neighbor. Do you remember that Jesus told a little story about, you know, who is my neighbor? Called the Good Samaritan. And he told it to a lawyer, a scribe of the Jewish faith. Those guys knew the Bible better than anybody. And they ask him the question, well, who's my neighbor? And he tells them this long story about this Samaritan, a guy that gets beat up on the road to Jericho and all these people that walk by, all these religious people that walk by. And then this dirty half-breed Samaritan walks by and he helps the guy, gives money for him to be helped into the future, makes sure that he gets all healed up, and then checks on the guy. I mean, it's just, and at the end of it, Jesus asks the lawyer, who is the neighbor? And the scribe is so arrogant, he can't even say the word Samaritan. I guess it was the guy that helped. And off he goes. Exactly. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is everyone that is around you, that God has placed in your life, that he has uniquely put into your path so that you can help, encourage, and turn to Jesus. That's everybody. That's all the people that are around you. Why am I wearing this silly red and white name tag up here? Because at 8 o'clock this morning, or maybe 8:04, I gave blood over in the gymnasium. Every 2 months we have a blood drive with the Red Cross, and I give blood at the earliest session. And I do that because I want to be part of the community that I live in, and I want to bless the community and not just take from it. But I also love to have conversation with a bunch of people that are working on Sunday morning. And I don't get to do that a whole lot. I just see church people on Sundays. Very few times in this church's life do we have a group of people on campus that are working while here on a Sunday morning. They're not going to church. They're taking blood from people in the community and from the people that go to this church. And some of you have never thought, maybe I could go give blood and have a conversation with somebody. You don't have to lead the person to Christ. I mean, if you can, go for it. But you don't have to. Just show Jesus to them. Like, just show them the warmth of our church. Show them that this is an open door. Show them that Christians are not the people on TV that we see so often. And give credit to Christ. Don't just be a nice person for no good reason. Go check to see if they've got open slots this afternoon. Some of you are in perfectly good health. Some of you are in miserable health. Please don't give. But some of you are in great health. Go over there. I guess I say this because the law that Jesus speaks to is a law of love. A law that says the neighbor is more important than me. And I actually seek out opportunities to bless my neighbor. We think of our neighbor as the people that live on our block. Fantastic. It's also the person you see at the checkout line, wherever you're at. It's also the person that's helping you at different times. It's also the people that you go to at your doctor's office or the dentist's office or those kinds of things. We are surrounded by them. And you, like me, oftentimes probably walk away from situations because you are in such a rush in this life that you think about afterwards, I should have talked to that person and I didn't. God set it up, I noticed it, and I was too busy to follow him. This passage implores us to not even eat food without thinking about our neighbor. And when we do, if we feel like anybody's conscience has been pricked, our own, of course, or anybody else's, in deference to them, we're going to show restraint. We're going to be restrained people. We're going to be careful. We're not just going to blunder in. I have a person that's, I'm very, very close to in my life who was going through alcohol rehab and was hurt deeply by somebody that drank alcohol in front of them at a restaurant while they were going through rehab. It's just an example of like this is genuine. I'm not talking about stuff that's like, oh, come on, Chris. Like, alcoholics need to just buck up. People that use narcotics, they just need to buck up. Like, be normal like the rest of us. That is not choosing your neighbor. When you hear those words stirring around in your head, when you hear that kind of approach stirring around in your head, please remember who took all of your reproach and says to live like that. To imitate him. If this is about Christ, this is not about food rules. The section we're coming up on is not about head coverings. I've noticed nobody's wearing head coverings in the room, so that's, you know, good, right? You're probably happy to hear that already. It's not about head coverings, it's about something else. This is not about food. It even says that in the scriptures. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the one who gives you power to do Christian living every day. In the one who empowers you to live out what we're talking about, because it's Christ in you, our hope of glory, our hope in this life. And our only hope to actually be able to live like Christ in the world around us. You can pull up your bootstraps. You can try to be a gooder person all you want. You can follow every rule that's in the Bible and it'll just turn you into a legalistic Pharisee. That's all it'll do. But when you lead with love, I love that it says in that same Romans 13:14-15 passage that all of the law is summed up in this one phrase. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in the law, every rule that exists, has been expressed by God to display his love. But that's not what happens to us, is it? We get a few rules under our belt, and pretty soon we're swinging them around like sledgehammers. Not at ourselves, at other people. Swing the big stick of love in this life. Love your neighbor. This isn't about eating and drinking. This isn't about all those physical things. What did Paul say? It's about what lies behind them. And if somebody's conscience is being pricked, that's because the Holy Spirit is convicting them of something demonic. Don't get in the way. Christian, hear this. We have done too much dividing in the last few years. And we are about to. I just checked it last night or the night before. This August, right? This August, the Democratic and Republican national conventions are coming. This is going to be great, isn't it? It's just going to be such a fun 13 months between the time of those conventions and the national election in November of the next year. Love your neighbor. Love people. In the kingdom of God, the battle is won in the same way Jesus fought it. Just, I'm not asking you to be a pacifist wimp. I'm really not. And if you're a pacifist, I'm not calling you a wimp. I'm just saying, if that's your impression, if you're like a right-wing firebrand, I'm not asking you just to, you know, roll over and have no opinion or say nothing. I'm really not. If you know me, you know that's not true. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to make the kingdom of God more important than the kingdom of this world. And I'm asking you to love people for the sake of the kingdom of God. And carry that as more significant than the country that you live in. Because this country is going to go away. There's no America in heaven. There's no red, white, and blue in heaven. There's gold and other things going on up there, but none of this going on. Like, this is all going to go away. Don't make other people's impression of your life that that's what you care about most. Or anything, right? Other than the kingdom of God. It says just a couple of verses later, after it talks about that eating and drinking and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So then, verse 19 of Romans 14, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It's not just about what you're eating, it's about why. It's about what's behind it. And it's about how that is affecting the spiritual life of other people. Not their preferences. Like, it doesn't mean that those of you that are the strongest, most traditional, oldest Christians in the room get to fall back and just go, well, you know, that's offensive to me, so you can't do it. No. That's not what it says here. We're choosing the spiritual life of the person whose conscience is being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because if they were to participate in that, it would turn them away from God. You could do me a lot of damage, but you're not going to turn me away from God. That doesn't mean you're free to sin in front of me. But that does mean that while being sensitive to the Holy Spirit for you and for me, that I have a stability from years and years and years of walking with God that some of you who are younger in the faith do not. That's just reality. I'm also fatter than a lot of you that are younger too. You know, it's like it's just part of what goes on in your life. You get older, you get bigger, and if you walk in the Lord for this many years, you will get more stable. It becomes more natural. And I can tell you without a doubt, what lies in the background defines how you live in the foreground. What lies in the background of these things and what you're loyal to, that defines how you live. And if you ignore the spiritual life that's going on in the background, if you ignore those spiritual things, it defines a life that ignores the things of God. So if you are a person, if you're sitting there right now, and you're just like, man, I never think this way. I've never thought about considering what's in the background and considering other people like more than what I think about things, because like I'm the smartest person. And so I just kind of been living like that and doing what I think is right. If you're sitting there and you're thinking that to yourself, you think that's actually how I live. Whether you're an experienced Christian or not, if you know that that's how you are actually living, I'm calling you back to these verses and I'm asking you to submit yourself to God's word. Live differently. Not because you're following new rules, but because you're following the law of love and loving your neighbor and serving the way that Christ did. We do it all. Those verses that close are famous. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do not give offense to Jews, the religious community of the time, the Greeks, those are all the non-Jews, or to the people that are Christians in the church of God. Give no offense. I always think this is funny that Paul is writing this. Let's not forget, this is Paul writing this. A guy that couldn't write a paragraph without ticking off somebody. It wrote this. Don't give offense to anybody. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I'm not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. You got to admit, the guy was totally sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? Totally sold out. The decisions that he made every day of his life display the gospel for the world around him. And you and I are not just called to that. We can do that because of the Holy Spirit. Don't walk out of here thinking, man, I could never do that. Walk out of here with hope. Walk out of here with joy. Walk out of here filled with the Spirit of God. Walk out of here optimistic. And walk out of here in communion, in Christ, literally living our lives, nourished by the bread and the blood.